Some things here in Joshua. We find in Joshua chapter number 1, we find the word in verse number 8, the word success. We're going to pick it up in verse number 7, but this is the only time the word success is mentioned in the Bible. So oftentimes the world's way of looking at success is kind of like the world looks at cotton candy. It looks real good to look at, and it's big and fluffy and kind of draws your attention. And it tastes good for a little while, but it doesn't take long before it's gone. There's a difference in success in God's eyes and success in the world's eyes. And sometimes that's been skewed even by my own colleagues, which would be preachers who stand today to tell you that success is prosperity or success is whatever they want to put in there. Biblical success is generally almost diversely different than what the world considers to be success today. I could actually liberate you by preaching to you what the Bible teaches about what biblical success is, because you might be a total flop in the world's eyes and yet in God's eyes be extremely successful and be very effective. Look, if you will, please, in Joshua chapter number 1, the Bible says, gives you a promise there, the Lord will never leave you or forsake you in verse number 5, gives you some encouragement there to be strong and of good courage in verse number 6. Pick it up in verse number 7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. Much is said about claiming the promises, but what about obeying the precepts? He says you got to do something. According to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. We'll identify prosperity in a moment. That has nothing to do with worldly or earthly prosperity. This book, Joshua is the first one that shows up that lives his life according to a book. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Verse number 9, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Brother man, chief man, you pray and ask the Lord to help. Amen. Joshua tells you there that there's some words that are in the book. Look, if you will, in Psalms chapter number 1. He tells you that there's some words that are in a book, and he says that those words are not to depart from out of your mouth. He also says that you're to meditate therein day and night. I would like to say, first of all, that if you don't give the book preeminence and a priority in your life, that you're not going to be biblically successful. Meaning that in order for you to counterman or to come contrary to the way the world is soaking you today with theology that is directly contrary to the Bible, you need to come to church and you need to hear from a preacher that is telling you it's okay to be different. And when I say different, I don't mean different in the sense of sexual preferences and those things, as the world defines difference, as if it is some sort of thing to be proud of. There's some things you don't want to be different in. Amen. Amen. It's okay for you to say, I don't agree with that. It's all right for you to say, if that's what you want to do, that's fine for you, but I choose not to partake in that. Amen. I don't want to be a part of that. If you want to have a multitude of versions and you want to do a multitude of things and you want to go someplace that you get up and you have rock and roll music and smoke and you feel emotionally stirred but you don't get spiritually sound, that's fine for you, but I choose to be different. I choose not to allow those things in my life because I'm living my life that is pleasing to God. But let me caution you. Whenever you choose to do what God says to do, biblically it is going to go contrary to the rest of the world. You need to realize the world is not your friend. As a matter of fact, the Lord even says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. He tells you very clearly in Romans chapter number 12, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. But be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, that you may know that which is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So you need to understand that God really informs you or tells you, gives you a secret key to letting you know that the world is trying to corrupt the engine that runs you, and he's saying the only way to stay straight is to stay in the book. You're one of the few generations that everybody that wants a book can have a book. Everybody that wants to have a Bible can have a Bible, but make no mistake about it, the Bible is a divider.
Yeah, it is.
If you study, he starts off by telling you, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He tells you very, very clearly, Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, doing what? Piercing, even the dividing of a soldier. You can't pierce with a butter knife. The Bible is intended to cut, piercing, even to the dividing asunder, soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In other words, the way the world tells me to think is directly contrary. And the Bible is intended to separate you, to divide you from the way the world is trying to convince you is the right kind of methodology or the right kind of theology and the right kind of psychology or the right kind of teaching. The Lord says, hey, I'm telling you, I'm diametrically opposed in whatever age you live in, whatever nation upon the earth you live in. I am opposed to the world and the world system. And the only way to clearly define that is to stay in the book to make sure that you know clearly what the foundation is, what the root is, so that you're not so easily swayed or blown away with every wind of doctrine. Nowadays, it's so imperative that this is preached to you, not just here, but in other places, to understand while Christians are beginning to apologize for their belief in the Bible in their old-fashioned ways, does not mean that they're doing anything wrong. You don't have to apologize if you're right. It's okay if the world doesn't agree with you. In most cases, the reason they don't is because you're right and they're wrong. And can I say this, because some of you are already looking a little squeamish, can I say this to you? It's okay that they're uncomfortable around you. You got to understand that there's nothing wrong with standing up for the Lord, but nowadays what they want is sequester you and try to make you feel like there's something wrong with you because you're not getting along with everybody. Listen, the Bible says, whoso loveth mother or father, sister or brother, husband or wife, yea, his children and his own life also, cannot be my disciple. Didn't say you couldn't be saved, but he makes a very clear delineation there of saying, listen, sometimes even those closest to you are going to go the way of the world, and now you have a choice, or you're going to choose me or choose them. Remember that in the Bible, in Joshua chapter number 9, I'm coming to Psalms 1 in just a second. In Joshua chapter number 9, you can take time maybe to read it this afternoon. In Joshua 9, you have the Gibeonites there. And when they find out that Joshua is coming in and they're wiping out on this military campaign, everybody in their path, they're winning all their battles. And Joshua is coming in and the Gibeonites find out about it. They work, the Bible says, wilily, trickery. They decide, hey, what are we going to do? We got to fix this up. And we don't want to appear as their enemies. We are their enemies, but we don't want to appear so because we want to preserve our life. Skin for skin, all that a man hath, he'll give for his life. Modern vernacular is we want to preserve our way of life, our things that make us comfortable, the things that we enjoy, how we think church ought to be, how we think heaven should be, how we think we just fill in all the blanks with putting our fingerprint all over everything. And the Gibeonites go in and they get some worn out shoes and they get some worn out clothes and they leave some bread outside and they let it get moldy and stuff. And when Joshua comes around, the spies come over there and they say, hey, listen, we're just Gibeonites and we don't mean any harm and we're just poor beggars and we don't really have anything and we're for you, Joshua. And Joshua, out of the kindness of his heart, says, well, I don't really see the point of destroying the Gibeonites, although the Lord had told him to destroy the Gibeonites. But they worked a way around it. They developed another translation. And God really didn't mean, I mean, why would God tell you to destroy us little poor, indigent people that are here? I mean, how would a loving God do something like that? Well, as the story progresses, and as you know, Joshua finally gets in there, and he finds out after he has promised not to kill them. And he's made a covenant with them. All of a sudden it is revealed who they really are. And now Joshua is really mad. But because he's made a covenant, he says, I tell you what I'm going to do. Because you tricked me, because you fooled me, because I withheld my sword from blood, I'll make you drawers of water and hewers of wood, and they become the servants of the people of Israel for the rest of the time. Can I say, ladies and gentlemen, that if God does that in the Old Testament, just because of Calvary, it doesn't change in the New Testament. We're still required, even more so than they were, to follow what God says in the book. But many of us today have changed our clothes and changed our appearances and act like we're not his enemy because we're making leagues with the wrong people and the wrong things. Making it as a suggestion to you. But the boldness of the church anymore is no longer even something that people pay attention to. Used to in the old days, people would not even make a political decision without consulting the church. And when I mean the church, I'm not talking about Roman Catholicism. I'm talking about they realized that people in those days were clean living and religious people, and that before they did something, they had to consider, I wonder what the impact will be on the, quote, religious, end quote, people. Amen. Nowadays, you're not even a blip on the radar screen. Now, you might be in your own personal life, and I hope the Lord that you are, but as a whole, as the church, we've lost that thing that Joshua is told here in this passage. If you're going to stick with the book, there's going to be some divisions. And let me just say, if you're sticking with the book and there are divisions, you're still doing right. I know that makes you uncomfortable, but you don't realize it until you get to eternity at the judgment seat of Christ where the payout is. You can't see that now. It doesn't make sense to you now. In Psalms chapter number 1, notice what the Lord says here, if you will, please, in verse 1. Blessed. We all want to be blessed, right? How many of you run into somebody on at work and they say, how you doing? I'm blessed. All right, what is the context? What do you mean? What's your definition of being blessed? The Lord tells me how to be blessed. If I want to be a blessed man, I walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. Can I say this? Ungodly doesn't exclude a pulpit. As a matter of fact, in biblical context, ungodly has preeminence in the pulpit because anybody that is preaching anything other than what thus saith the Lord, what God says to do, rightly divided, is as ungodly as it possibly gets. He may not curse, he may not use foul language, he may not use fresh jokes, he may not paint pictures that you have no business seeing, he might be very, very well spoken, he may not raise his voice much above a whisper, he may be dressed right, his wife might be everything that you think she is in a bag of chips, and however, God's definition of a man that does not speak for God is ungodly. And God said a blessed man is someone who doesn't take counsel from someone who is ungodly. How do I know they're ungodly? Unless I pick up a Bible and do what Joshua was commanded to do. Remember the book. Meditate on the book day and night. Its precepts, its principles. Keep that stuff a priority in my life. So that when I hear ungodly counsel, I can say, whoa, I ain't listening to that. That's a Gibeonite trying to get in my life, trying to fool me, trying to trick me, trying to placate me to make me feel good. But the Bible says, but preacher, my feeling, but the Bible says, but preacher, my heart, but the Bible says. And there I'm able to make that delineation and without feeling guilty at all, say, no thank you. I want to be blessed, and if I'm going to be blessed, I am not going to listen to ungodly counsel. Amen. What kind of counsel is ungodly? Any counsel that causes you to go contrary to the Bible. The Bible is the standard by which we do all matters of both faith and practice. The Bible is rightly divided. Is what we hold to find out whether or not we're getting the right counsel. Notice that's usually left out when someone says they're blessed. Okay, I understand you said you're blessed, but could I ask you this? If you're blessed, why are you going directly contrary to the Bible? And when you're going directly contrary to the Bible and you think you're blessed, then you're making God a liar because somebody's blessing you, but it ain't God. And what you're doing is you're saying God is blessing your unrighteousness. Notice what he says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And then guess what happens? Standeth in the way of sinners. Can I make two applications there as I try to move through this quickly? Standeth in the way of sinners. Twofold application of that. Number one, you're walking in the way, the path that they're in. But number two, as in so doing, you're blocking their way to get to the right thing. Whenever we follow ungodly counsel, we have now stood in the way of sinners seeking Jesus Christ. The sad thing is that Bible-believing Christians can be the world's worth example and stand in the way of people getting right because we get hung up on all of our own little ideas, all of our own little preferences and prejudices, and turn them, as many have done in the last couple of weeks, into big giant sermons and make them about everything except what the Bible says. And can I show you something? Could you leave your finger there for just a second and look at something in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I hope this is going to help you. I think it's important for you to say, why? I'm trying to relieve you of this burden that some of you feel that you're supposed to get along with everybody. I'm trying to relieve you of this pressure on you that says, well, I need to have the kind of Christianity that doesn't create problems. That's not biblical Christianity. Can I say that if you'll just stand for Jesus, trouble will come your way? You don't have to be an obnoxious, arrogant jerk about those kind of things. You don't have to show out and be pharisaical. If you just do what is right to do according to the counsel that is in that Bible, trust me when I tell you, you will cross-grain the people that are not walking in the same path you are. Amen. What you don't want to do is stand in the way of people getting to Jesus. You never want to relieve them of the guilt that the Holy Ghost puts on them to say to them, saved or lost, you're wrong, you need to get right. Amen. Not, I don't really think you're wrong, it doesn't really bother me that you're doing that, and I'm actually more forgiving than Jesus is. Because whatever you're doing, listen, don't get old-fashioned and go to an altar and ask the Lord to forgive you, because you don't need to be forgiven again after you've been saved. Let me just show you something biblical. I showed you in Acts chapter number 17 about repentance. Well, let me show you something in 2 Timothy. Are we in the Pauline epistles? Yes. This is not past tense. Notice what happens. The Bible says this in 2 Timothy. Now, he tells you to study. And then he tells you by studying in verse number 16, it'll help you to shun profane and vain babblings. Why? Because the Bible says they won't increase to more and more false doctrine. But what does shun vain and profane babblings? What does it increase? Come on, what, are you in the Bible? What does it increase? It doesn't increase your doctrinal position and make you... It increases in your wickedness. In other words, false teaching, ladies and gentlemen, that the Lord is trying His best to tell Joshua, stick with the book, stay with the book, meditate therein day and night. And that way when you're speaking those words, they're coming out of the meditation of your heart, like the psalmist said. He's trying to say, listen, you need to stick with the book, stick with the book, stick with the book. Why? So that when some Gibeonite comes in and tries to tell you something, if you continue in false doctrine... It doesn't increase in more false doctrine. It increases in an ungodly way of living. You begin to make concessions for things that you used to see as sin, but it's really not so much sin anymore. And you don't feel the conviction or the guilt that was once laid on you when you got under the right kind of preaching. And might I say this, nobody preaches to themselves the way a preacher can preach to you. Well, I'm for home church. You will not preach to yourself, and the Holy Ghost will not preach to you alone like somebody getting up. There's just something that irritates us to have somebody stand up there and tell us something we really don't want to hear. God ordained it that way. I don't know why He did, but He ordained it that way. If you don't choose to do that, that's your business. I'm simply saying the Bible says that when you entertain those things, it increases your ungodliness. And things begin to slip in your personal life. Stay with me. Are you listening? You say, what happens? You start listening to the wrong thing long enough, and you start letting things slip in your personal life. ungodliness begins to slide through the back door. But it's clothed as something that looks so nice. Something that looks so undamaging. Unthreatening. Something that's it's really not that big of a deal. Some little minute thing. Watch what the Bible says. He says, then he talks about the guys that are doing it. Isn't it interesting? He tells you to study. For what reason? So that you can see the individuals that are misleading you with this ungodliness by vain and profane words. Hymenaeus and Philetus, verse 17. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying resurrection is past already. Now understand, all they're saying is the resurrection's already happened. What's the big deal? It's doctrinally wrong. But that's all they're known for. They're just teaching the resurrection has already occurred. What's the big deal? Paul says it increases to more ungodliness or causes more ungodliness. And then he goes on to say the foundation is there. The Lord knows those that are His. And then he says you have to purge yourself there in verse number 21. Could I ask you this? If you can't ever have anything in you that ain't supposed to be in there after you're saved, how come you need a purging?
Right. Right.
You say you're being a smart aleck. I am. You say, why? Because you can let ungodly things in there that you need to have purged.
Amen.
Otherwise, why do you need church? Just to tell you you're doing everything right? You know that ain't true. You need church to come in there and purge out, press out, like squeezing a boil or squeezing a pimple. And you need somebody to come in there and just keep squeezing and squeezing until that thing comes out like mustard and mayonnaise, a little bit of ketchup on it all over the mirror. You kids know what I'm talking about. You hate those, especially the big ones you get like right in the middle, right? Come on, girls, right? You guys are like, I know you use your sister's makeup and stuff to cover them up, but you squeeze and you you think you're making it better, you're making it worse. It's getting a big bruise on it, and then the next thing you know, you look like a unicorn or cyclops, and then finally, because in a second when that thing hits that mirror. How in the world it gets from here to there, it's like, wow, that's like nuclear. And that thing, it hits that window, and it's like, man, that looked good on a hot dog. But anyway, it hits up there, and now you got this big crater in your head. It looks like a third eye. Now you got to cover it up and fill it in with the right stuff. Listen, I'm trying to make an illustration so that you might clearly understand that when it comes to biblical teaching and preaching, when it is doctrinally incorrect, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says that it will increase to ungodliness. And then he gives you the illustrations, and then he says, purge yourself from those things, and then come on down, flee youthful lust, he says in verse number 22, call on the Lord out of a pure heart, foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender strife, must not strive, apt to teach, and so on and so forth. Verse 25, this is where I was going all that time. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, saved people, if God peradventure will give them what? Is it in the Bible? Brother Jerry, is that in your Bible? You got a King James, right? It says repentance, doesn't it? You know what it says? It says you can get so deluded in your mind, you don't think you have anything to repent of. And God has to grant you the repentance in order, listen to me, that you will be allowed to acknowledge the truth. You can get so deluded in your mind that you can't even see that you don't understand what you're being told, and you can get blinded. But if God will give you repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, repentance comes by acknowledging the truth of what? Not a person of a book. Rightly divided. He said, if God peradventure will grant them repentance, that they may notice the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at His will. Oh no, preacher, that can't happen to me. Yes, it can happen to you. It's happened to some of you that are here today. Come back to Psalms chapter number 1. I don't mean to be harsh with you, but in the interest of broadening your horizons, you have listened to so much stuff and so many ideas, and everything is right at the click of a button nowadays. And it's kind of like they're so sophisticated, they're so well trained, they're such great speakers and those kind of things. They don't have enough power of God on to blow the paper off a peanut. But the bottom line is it sounds good. They are very, very good at what they do. The devil always has the best preacher. The devil always has the most convincing arguments. The devil always, listen, the Bible says in the tribulation that except those days should be shortened, that even the very elect, that 144,000 male virgin Jews who Jesus has sealed with the sign of God the Father in their head, they would be deceived because the devil is so convincing. Just because somebody is powerful and stands up and interweaves stuff, even if you don't know and are not even educated, the Holy Spirit's in you to say, now you know that don't sound right. You say, what do I do? The Bible says it'll increase to ungodliness. In other words, here's what happens. You listen to a little false doctrine, and the way it's interpreted is, well, I guess it's really not that bad for me to do what I used to think was wrong because now I'm sophisticated, now I'm educated, and now I think I'm okay. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. But I can stand in the way of sinners, even using a Bible, to discourage them from God trying to draw them. When you quench the Holy Spirit of God and you grieve the Holy Spirit of God, He immediately stops working through you and goes back into the position of calling to you and He says, come home, come home, come home, come back, come back, come back. But you know what they say? You don't even need to worry about that. I would not want to give answer at the judgment seat of Christ. If what I'm teaching you right now were to be wrong, I could stand at, kneel at the judgment seat of Christ and I could simply say this, Lord, I just didn't want to get in their way. Well, you know, you made them feel guilty about a lot of things. You probably shouldn't have made them feel so bad about that. Well, I don't intend to make you feel bad, but if preaching the Word of God makes you feel bad, then there's something wrong between you and Him. That's Him talking to you. That's not me talking to you. I realize it's hard to disassociate, but you've got to disassociate. This is not me talking to you. This is Him talking to you. Balaam's donkey is just speaking. That's all. But when the donkey talks, it might be good to listen every now and then. And listen, any preaching that drives you closer to Him, don't fall for this tripe that says, oh, you just feel bad about your sin. Yes, sir, I do. I absolutely feel bad about my what? Sin. Just because I'm saved doesn't mean sin is no longer sin. It's still sin. I have a different way of dealing with it now. It will no longer damn me eternally, but it can sure mess me up at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't have time to do this morning, but you stay with me for the next couple of weeks and you're going to understand some things that when somebody gets in the way, that is the devil using them to operate in the world of the Spirit to rob you at the judgment seat of Christ because they're preventing you from doing what will result in gold, silver, a precious stone, crown, right to rule and reign, a robe of righteousness, a dinner, and a multitude of other things that they never tell you and they're keeping you from it. Using a Bible to do it. And your own feelings against yourself. Back to Psalms chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinner, nor sitteth. He's gotten comfortable now in the seat of the scornful. Man, we could just run so many verses on scorners. The Bible says, cast out the scorner and the strife will cease. What is a scorner, preacher? That's an individual that has gone through this process now. And now all of a sudden he's listened to ungodly counsel, and now all of a sudden he's with the sinners, and now he is beginning to reject anybody that is trying to get you closer to Jesus. Right. I, with my all my heart, am doing my best to preach something that will get you and him closer acquainted. Yes. I'm trying my best to prepare you, not for some problem that might happen tomorrow, or whether or not everybody is going to wind up leaving the European Union. One fellow said to me, preacher, that was the 10 toes of the statue. What are we going to do now? I said, I guess the Lord decided to get some more toes. What if they all leave? The Bible's still the same. Amen. That just shows you all the people that says that was the 10 toes. Guess what? They were. I can't wait to see the other five leave, or however many, and then fall over. Oh, it was planned. And what they're doing, it was planned, you think? You mean the Lord probably knew about this back when He made us back in the garden? You mean you think He actually knows everything and there are no time boundaries to Him? You believe He is omniscient and knows everything there is? He's omnipresent. You mean that He is all-powerful? Yeah, that's what I mean. Yes, God knew about it. Yes, it was all planned. Everything is orchestrated by God. God knows exactly what's going on. No preacher is going to take it and turn it around like he's got the corner on the prophetic market. Oh, I can tell by looking at what's going on, we're going to have so-and-so. You don't know squat. The Lord can go, yeah, well, I'm going to go ahead and put them new toes in there. I don't want them 10 there. I want 10 other ones. And what are you going to do about it? Nothing. Hole of a donut. Notice what he says. They begin to mock. They begin to get scornful. I warn you about false teachers without hesitation. Amen. Without apology. Yes. You say, why? It's a biblical mandate to me. It is going to make you more and more uncomfortable as time progresses. I'm just telling you to get prepared for that. It is going to even make my wife more uncomfortable, because when I'm here, I am not a husband, I am not a friend, I am not a family member. I am to speak, as it were, the oracles, or to be a mouthpiece for God. And if He says to warn you, I have to warn you. I answer to Him. You know, but what happens? I can't worry about the what happens. I got to do what God says now. You are supposed to be warned. Everybody ain't right in the name of being nice. You got to make a choice. You say, why? It increases the more ungodliness. Wow, have you read 1 Timothy 3 and 4? Do you realize that's prophetically true? We have listened and heaped to ourselves teachers having itching ears and are having things taught to us now that tickle our ears. And guess what happened? The church has become ungodly. Why did that happen? They're listening to wrong, false doctrine by unqualified people. And the Bible says, but His delight, verse number 2, is where? How about that? Don't you find that odd? He's giving you, not just telling you these people are bad, there's a negative. Now He gives you the way to balance it all out. You know what He said? Hey, if you're a blessed man, you don't walk with them, you don't stand with them, you don't sit with them. You mean biblical separation? I mean biblical separation. I'm not talking about just being away from people that don't dress right and the people smoke and people do this and do that. I'm talking about doctrinally. Because the Bible says it'll increase the more ungodliness. Am I right? You'll eventually become a scorner. Because now you're trying to propagate your gospel, and now you've got to get everybody to believe like you believe, and now no church preaches the real truth, and you're the island. Right. Yet God said, forsake not the assembling yourselves together, even more so such as see the day approaching, and He tells you that I ordain the church, and yet God's saying, everybody get out of the church. Yeah, but the Bible says, stay in.
Amen.
Yeah. What's happened? False doctrine produces ungodly living. Now guess what happens? People no longer want to make a choice. Well, it's kind of whatever you want to do. You're smoking crack. It's biblical separation. Everything ain't okay. But some of you, you know what you're going to be accountable for? God has allowed you to be around certain people to give you a chance to witness, and the way you witness to them is say, I can't go there and I can't do that. I've known you for all these years. I can't go there and I can't do that. I'm saved. If that's what you want to do, that's fine. But you need to understand, my friendship with Him is more important than my friendship with you. And I love you and I care about you, but I love Him more than I love you. Now this will be harsh, but if my wife says, well, honey, you need to tone it down, that's where I will say, probably in a little bit of an elevated voice, you need to get out of this kitchen because this one don't belong to you.
Right.
You don't legislate or dictate when it comes to preaching. That's dictated by God. You don't like what I'm saying or it makes you fearful, then you tell my boss. He can shut me down when he's ready. but you done stepped on what biblically is referred to as holy ground. And I'll be accountable. Won't you be glad? Some of you be so happy. Some people that are tuned in today, they'll be so happy. Oh man, I can't wait to see Brother Peacock get his whipping. I can't wait to see him stand before the Lord and give an account for the way he preached to us and getting mad and look like a Q-tip stepped and died. I mean, don't he realize he's getting old now? He needs to tone down. He needs to settle down. He don't need to get excited about stuff. I mean, that's stuff he did 20 years ago, but he don't need to do that now. He needs to chill out. You need to back off. Well, I'm just trying to look out for you. You're a Gibeonite. You're a Gibeonite. You're trying to say you're going to stand in my place at the judgment? Judgment for me is a serious matter. I'm scared to death. Let me give you this. We're going to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. The Bible says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringeth forth root in his season. Here we go. His leaf shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall what? Isn't that what he told Joshua? But the prosperity is, ladies and gentlemen, not in the financial sense, not even in the physical sense. Paul is the poster child for spiritual success. What is it? So read 2 Corinthians 11 when you get home. I got a long way to go here. But you know what Paul says? Fastings often, hunger, nakedness, in jail, day and a night in the deep, the care of all the churches, 40 stripes, save one, on a multitude of occasions, I bear in my body the marks of Jesus Christ. Paul says, listen, we glory in tribulation, was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, wherefore I'd be exalted above measure. Paul gives you the verses on suffering and suffering. Success in the Christian life does not mean, when he talks about prosperity, that it has anything to do with your financial well-being or your physical well-being and or your mental well-being. Amen. It means that whatsoever I do in word or deed, I do all to the glory of God. Amen. Sold out 100%. Well, preacher, if you don't preach that way, you know, we can probably get you over to look at a book of Ecclesiastes. We can probably get you an opportunity to go play Augusta or something. That's cheap. That's cheap. You couldn't offer me a battleship to live on. Oh no, everybody has their price. Appreciate the support. If you thought that about me, you should be praying for me. Help our preacher not to mess up. Help our preacher not to fall. Help our preacher not to get caught up in those things. You should be praying if that's what you honestly thought. But if I could get you folks to understand one thing today above everything that I'm going to say in the next 2 hours, it would simply be this. Some of you got that. I just got told a minute ago I'm not preaching tonight, so I'm like, oh, well. Then we're going to fix their red wagon. You get 2 for 1 today. If I could get you to understand, ladies and gentlemen, clearly the severity of the judgment seat of Christ, the severity of what it means to stand before your Maker, having been given during the age of grace the privilege of serving Him, of loving Him, and being able to do anything for Him, if you could understand that, you'd knock off your foolishness. You wouldn't sell out so cheaply. Some of you haven't been informed about it, and that's a tragedy. It is. But it does not negate the fact that it is nevertheless real. Amen. Well, I just don't want to come to church. There's hypocrites there. Cost you more than you want to pay at the judgment seat. Right. The Lord ministered to hypocrites. Amen. Didn't keep him out of church. The Lord ministered to the sick and the mentally feeble, but it didn't keep him out of doing his Father's will. The Lord ministered to betrayers and other people. It did not keep him from doing what's right. I'm wore out, but write down your excuse. Stand in front of the presence of God. I didn't want to go to church. Everybody's apostate. Then start one. You say, why? Because God commanded it. Attention to his precepts. How about the obedience to the precepts? The speediness or the tardiness of our willingness to obey the command says all that needs to be said at the judgment seat of Christ. Abraham, yeah, take your son. Got up the next day, saddled up the donkey, and off he went. Say, what is that? It's worship.
when you hesitate, you're like, well, I just don't really think the Lord means, okay. See, preacher, you're kind of like taking it up a notch. This is like way too serious. I can't make it serious enough. I can't make it sincere enough. I can't help you to clearly see that in light of eternity, the stuff that you take so lackadaisically in the Laodicean church age, that's kind of like, you chill out, relax. It is the devil trying through his ministers to tell you the judgment seat's just going to be a walk in the park. How would you like to be at the judgment seat of Christ and have the Lord, after you go through, tell you, you're in heaven, saved, enter the joy of the Lord. Lord, am I entitled to dinner? No. You wouldn't have fellowship with me there? You ain't having fellowship with me here. Well, I mean, the blood of Jesus, yeah, I forgave you of your sin. I kept my end of the bargain. You fell a little short, sonny. You ran with the crowd down there. Now, you think you're going to jump up here and run with the crowd up here? Oh, you don't get it both ways. Tell me the Lord's not a righteous judge. You think He's going to reward an unfaithful Christian, a lazy Christian, the same way He rewards somebody that's faithful? I'll not believe it. Let me clarify. I believe everybody's equal at Calvary. I believe all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I believe that's salvation. But I believe when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, your works are judged there, and you have got nothing to judge if you ain't doing some kind of work. The works done in the body, whether they be good or bad. The works done in the body to see of what sort they are. Every man's works shall be tried in the fire. How do you think you're going to have anything to try if you're not working? I don't believe works to prove your salvation. I believe it's a privilege. God said to you, I'll hire you. I'll buy you and I'll pay for you and I'll hire you to work for me. How about that? And I'll even pay you after enabling you to do what I tell you to do. Yeah, Lord, I'm saved. I'm going to the ball game. I'm going fishing. I'm going to go play soccer or football or baseball. I got the sticks in the back. The rain's quit. I'm gone. I mean, what's the big deal? I don't know. Maybe I'm a complete idiot. But by the time I show you what I believe the Lord's showing me in reference to the judgment seat, it ain't no cakewalk. You do anything during the week for the Lord? I know a man, I won't mention his name, but I know a man that they recently changed certain things with his company and they have these big dinners and stuff like that and the liquor's flowing everywhere all over the creation. And he had an opportunity there to go along. I mean, he's a big wheel there. Wouldn't want to go against company policy. Instead he goes, no, I'm a Christian. I'm not drinking. You know, it's like if I say this, I'm a struggling alcoholic and hey, we'll get you some water. We understand that, you know, you have a problem with that. No, I'm not drinking because I'm a Christian. But I'm not drinking because it causes trouble in the family. It's caused our marriages to bust up. It's caused DUI to kill people. I could get addicted to it and be on this or that or the other and so on and so forth. I don't drink. Why? I am a Christian. In other words, my conversation matches my comments. Which I hadn't even got to. I'll get that in the second hour. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. The Bible says this. The preacher, verse 10, sought to find out acceptable words. And that which was written, that was upright, even the words of truth. David, in 1 Samuel chapter number 30, what time is it anyway? 1 Samuel chapter number 30, whew, help me. I have 6 points and I'm only in one. That's scary, ain't it? That's rhetorical. Kendall's like, well, I don't really, I mean, I want to say yes, but I'm like, Mom and Dad are sitting right there, and I'm like, no, that's wonderful, preacher. We're so glad. This is wonderful. Praise Jesus. David in 1 Samuel chapter 30.
He comes back, you don't have to turn there and zigzag. The city's burned and all the people have been taken, including his wives and children. And the first thing David does is he says, when the people spake of stoning him, these are the same people that when they were in trouble, they ran to him, but now that he's not doing what they want him to do, they're ready to kill him. So what does David do? He goes to the Lord. Bring for me the priest and the ephod. For us, that'd be the Bible. He said, I need some words of truth now to get back on the right track. I'm in a very bad situation. Solomon is the wisest man in all the earth. Is that correct? Any contention there? Am I right? The Lord made Solomon the wisest. That's why most of you pray when the Lord give you anything, you say, Lord, give me wisdom. The truth is you want the riches of Solomon. Amen. And he didn't give you either one. But here's the thing. Solomon, the wisest man in all the earth. Look, he's coming to the conclusion. They call him the preacher. He says, listen, I sought to find out acceptable words. Verse 10, that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and nails fastened to the master's assemblies, which are given from a multitude of shepherds. No, one. And further by these things, my son, be admonished. You have one book, and making many books, there is no end. And much study is weariness to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Thank you. Boil it down for me, Solomon.
Amen.
Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Wow. Well, but preacher, now we realize that under the law, that they had to keep the law in order to... Whoa, have I not been dealing with Christian commands? Have I not shown you that there are certain works that the Bible tells us we should be doing? I know you think they're principles or precepts. They're commands. They're not suggestions. Notice what he says. He says, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. There must be a consideration of God's ways. Come back to Joshua. Let me give you this verse here, and I'll try to move quickly. Joshua chapter number 1. For those of you that are visiting, that just means I'm aware that you're there and sitting, and I'm very much aware of your time. I'm not paying a lot of attention to it, but I am aware of it. This is so important. And here's why. Joshua is not only a picture of the children of Israel coming out of the land of Egypt and going into Canaan, which we all know our Sunday school teachers have taught the little ones that. But it's also a picture of the second coming of Christ. It is also a picture for the Christian to be successful as a Christian, to follow the things that Joshua was told. In the New Testament, Joshua is translated Jesus. He's the one they followed into the land of Canaan. We follow Jesus into the land of promise. But there is a responsibility after salvation that falls upon us. And that responsibility, ladies and gentlemen, has with it both reward and repercussion. If you do, you get reward. If you don't, most preachers say, well, you just are. But nothing in the Bible supports anything they say. Nowhere in the Bible is that written. If you do, there's reward. If you don't, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. There's a repercussion. Amen. Look back in that same verse right there, Joshua chapter number 1 and verse number 8. The books of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and make them do, notice, observe to do according to all that is written therein. And I say this, that your conversation has to match your talk. Conversation in the Bible, 1 Peter chapter number 3. Quickly, 1 Peter chapter number 3. Conversation is not just how you talk. Preacher, why are you telling us this? Because you're the only ones here. We should be preaching at all the other people that aren't here. You know what he says to them in Matthew chapter number 12? He talks to them, he calls them a generation of vipers and so on and so forth. And then that kind of deal. You know what he says? He says, you have a problem with stuff coming out of your mouth because it's not where it needs to be in your heart. The reason we have a problem with our conversation, our walk, our daily walk, is it's representative of what's really on the inside. If you're a rebel, it shows, whether you want it to or not. If you're bitter, it shows, whether you want it to or not. Now, granted, pressure can sometimes cause it to expose itself at different times. If you get fatigued, you get tired, you get exhausted, then all of a sudden some of that stuff manages to come up. Sometimes standing in the pulpit, the pressure of preaching, the butterflies sort of flying around and trying to figure out if this is what the Lord wants you to preach and how to preach it and all the stuff that goes with it and who's going to be there and what's going to be thought. And all those things begin to go around. And that pressure sometimes can cause some of those things to come up. You can throw up in the pulpit. It's what I tell the younger guys here that are preachers. Sometimes you can throw up in the pulpit. Pressure can cause that. But nevertheless, whatever you are will eventually expose itself. It's important that we keep putting the Word in and meditate on it. Why? It's your protection against being a hypocrite. See, the problem is not that you acting. The problem is you being. You're only acting that way because it's who you really are. Notice what he says in 1 Peter chapter 3, just using it as an example. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Before you put this on all the women, are you not the bride of Christ? Are you not? Are you not his wife? Okay, are you a crown of righteousness to him or rottenness to his bones? Quoting Proverbs. Men, we went over this at the last retreat that we had a couple years back. And during that retreat, when we went through Proverbs chapter 30, we first thought, oh boy, this is going to be great. Now I'm going to be able to get preached to and tell my wife how she's supposed to live. But it didn't take us long to realize I was making the comparison that we as men are still the bride of Christ, and that we have to, while we would love to apply it to our wives and to our daughters and those kind of things, we have to apply it to ourselves to say, am I that kind of a wife to him? And I haven't heard recently the men going, hey woman, you need to be a Proverbs 31 woman. Because it's kind of like, I'm not really the Proverbs 31 man I need to be. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, if any obey not the word, that they may without the word be won by the conversation of the wife. What's the conversation? He's going to say, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. That's not what you're saying. How do you know? Because by the time you get down to verse number 4, ma'am, the Bible says, let it be the hidden man of the heart in which it is not that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Oh, so many jokes I could tell there. But ma'am, I hate to tell you this, and even though your husband may use that verse to put it on you, the Lord says about you, you have a special privilege. And God says it's a great price to me when a woman can keep her mouth shut when she wants to open it. Now see, y'all were all on all that other stuff fine, and now you're looking at me like, yeah, you wait till you taste what's in that cake tonight, buddy. We're going to fix your little red wagon. You forget who's making the meals around here. Other people strike for wages. We will strike and let you clean the diapers. But I got to tell you what it says. You know what he says? He says to us as a church, first of all, applying that, people are watching us more than they're hearing us. Did you hear me? They're watching us more than they're hearing us. Your words have so much more impact when they've watched you long enough to realize, yeah, you know what? His talk matches his walk. And then a practical application at home is, ma'am, I realize that he is an idiot. He is the same idiot you married that for the first 2 weeks you thought he was the greatest thing in the world. And then you woke up one day and went, what have I done? You spent the next 2 years trying to fix him. And then you realize he's untrainable. And now you're thinking, I can't get a divorce, so what do? I'm just going to beat him to death with my mouth. And now the relationship begins to slide into a bad spot because the Lord's like, lady, if you'll get out of the way, I can put something on him Ajax won't take off. But you need to hush up and talk to me and stop trying to talk to him, because you're subverting the chain of authority. Because he's still over you. I know this is hard, this is why I'm getting quiet. I know it's difficult. Now watch. Here comes the back door. You ready? Who would have ever thought that that was a vain and a profane babbling to teach that a woman is equal to the man in the household? Who would have ever thought that when you teach a woman to stand up for her rights, that that would increase to more ungodliness because it's false doctrine? Who would have ever thought that, believe it or not, when the Bible was written, we don't write that out and say, well, that's how it was for back then, that now all of a sudden you don't get to cherry pick and say, well, times have changed. Okay. Now our homes may be in a wreck today. Matter of fact, most Bible believers right now average 1 out of 2 in divorce. I don't think it's because they weren't in love when they got married. I think it's because after they got married, some preacher told them and gave them all these sermons on the home and gave them all these sermons on how to be a wife and all these sermons on how to be a mother and all these sermons on how you're co-equal together and you're losing the tug of war and you're the head of the house, but she's the neck that turns the head and all that kind of stuff. Hey, I don't care if you're the engine in the car. It's the guy that's pressing the gas pedal that's controlling you. So that neck that turns the head stuff, That's not biblical. But that's to make the women feel a better position. But now let me ask you a question, ma'am. And please, you don't have to answer outside. This is a bit rhetorical. It's in the Bible. And God said to you, a woman with a meek and quiet spirit is to me a great price. And if the husband's not obeying the word, we're not just talking about salvation. If he's not doing, treating you like the God says he should be, and he's lazy, and he's worthless, and he's no good, and he doesn't get a job, and he doesn't do this, if the word's right, the way you win him is by your conversation, not with your mouth, but by your actions. Who would have ever thought that the majority of teachers and the prolific amount of preachers preach exactly opposite than what I just told you the Bible said? You say, why? Because it's politically correct. Who would have ever thought that today, when they're going to have some kind of celebration deal, that I would be so stupid as to go there? Why not do that next Sunday? Nevertheless, we're in Joshua, and he said, listen, there's something to obeying these words. There's something to meditating on these words. There's something to letting your life go that way. And then I show you these passages that show you that, listen, false doctrine, you're like, amen, preacher, that's about the Antichrist, and that's about the second coming, and that's about the rapture, and that's about the King James Bible. Oh, well, and behold, it's about practical everyday living. Why? Because God set it up that way. Well, my husband's an idiot. What does that say about you? You married him. You must be a notch or two under, because you picked him. You couldn't see it. I mean, you're blaming him. It's like you don't get married and come up a few points in IQ. It doesn't work like that. Put glasses on him. It don't matter. You can wash a pig and put all kind of perfume on them. They still a pig. That boy's still a dog. I need to hurry. Let me say this. I'm fighting to pick up my watch thing here, but does God see us that way, men? If we're His wife, are we constantly trying to beat Him into subjection with our, or do we have a meek and quiet spirit toward God and say, Lord, not my will but thine be done? Oh, we want to demand it from our wives. And it's even biblically correct. But here it comes, fellas. Get your feet off the floor, because it's going to hurt. A lot of times you see it in your wife because it's what God sees in you. And God has just given you a living example of what He puts up with from you all the time when He tells you to do something and you do what you want and then you beat Him to death with your lips. Man, Lord, if that woman would just shut her mouth, the Lord's like, how many times through the Holy Spirit have I told you that? You keep trying to tell me what to do. You keep trying to tell me how I should have done. Yeah, well, Lord, you know, she's, that's on her. But how about you? The idea nowadays is, I can just go to God and be a smart aleck and I'm going to tell God how it's going to be. And I can go to God and shake my fist in His face and say, why'd you do this and why'd you do that? And, you know, or I can go and stand in a pulpit and say, I believe that God ordained for this to happen and that to happen and all that other kind of stuff. You're shooting your mouth off. You know what God's doing? He's looking up there going, keep on talking, lady. Just keep on talking. You're going to talk yourself into a hole you can't get yourself out of. Come back to Joshua. Let me put a bow on it and I'll be done for today. Our conversation is more important than our communication. Our conversation is more important than our communication. I might say this, our conversation directly affects our communication. How about that? Last of all, I believe, verse number 8, it should affect our conduct without any question. But come on down and notice that there is nothing in the Bible that says that you can quit. It has to be continually practiced. There's nothing in the Bible about retirement. Now, listen, I understand there's a need to retire from physical labors. I understand that as we grow older, we can't do what we used to do. Not everybody is going to be 94 years of age and still writing sermons on our bed. Not everybody is going to be 92 years of age and still going in prisons. But are you doing what you can do? The modern mentality is you've done your time. Old folks, with all due respect, there's nothing in the Bible that says, well, now that you've done your time, you don't need to come to church anymore. You don't need to read your Bible anymore. You don't need to pray. And you sure don't need to give because you've been given for all these years. Did you ever stop to think that your years of life might be a direct result of you giving and God giving you years as a result of that? Oh, I believe in tithing, but not 10%. But I do believe in doing it because God says God loves a cheerful giver.
That's right.
Well, I want God to love me. I don't know if God loves you or not. The old preacher used to say this, want to find out if God really loves somebody? Pass the plate. That's what he said. I didn't say that. That's what he said. He said, that's the true test. If you really want God to love you, man, it's like come off the hip. He didn't make no bones about it. He said there was a time in his life where he didn't even have food in the pantry and that his wife had to take the kids and go back to the farm in Alabama because he was living in a 25-foot trailer with a refrigerator, an ice box where you had to pull a block of ice and put it in there. And yet his testimony is, I still, at $35 a week on the GI Bill, had the responsibility to give to God. And he said, as I write this, in my 90s now, I'm sitting on 5 acres of property with a pond that's paid for, and a church that's paid for, and a school that's paid for, and a gym that is paid for. I'm not saying that it is directly because I did what I did, but I am saying I never gave anything to God that God didn't give me back that and then some on top of it. I believe that. I don't believe you give because, well, if you give it, you know, you press down and shaking together stuff in the microwave and then when it comes out, poof, oh, it's just, everything's wonderful. You throw it up with a spoon and God brings it back on a shovel.
You're hoodooing people. That's bait and switch. That's bait and switch. That's Baptist bait and switch. You hear me? There's a need. Okay. Put in or don't put in.
Sure.
Not going to hold a gun to your head. Not. You're a God robber. You're smoking crack. I'm not robbing God. You know what God says about you in the New Testament? You give as God's prospered you. If you're breathing don't mean nothing to you, keep your cotton money and perish with it, Judas. Your eyesight don't mean nothing to you? Get you a bigger house and get you a new car. Yeah, really. Your lungs don't mean nothing to you? I mean, hey, as God's prospered you, well, God ain't giving me nothing. You're here. You ain't in a nursing home or a wheelchair. You're not in hell. Tell me God hadn't prospered you. Maybe you don't have the newest pair of shoes or newest kind of jewelry and the newest kind of clothes. You say, what is that? This is just old-fashioned, old-time, time to come to Jesus meeting where you understand God's prospered you. You're here. You're under a King James Bible. You got a church to come to. You know the truth. You know how to rightly divide the truth. God's been good to you. God don't need your money. The very idea. Them Baptist preachers, all they want is your money. Keep it, Judas. We don't want your money.
Amen.
You know, all you'd be worried about is, well, where did that go? I put $9.43 in there. I want to know, where did it go? I needed 3 cents to go over here and 2 cents to go over there. And 2 cents, don't we? Just keep it.
Amen.
We don't need it that bad. Really? You see, you get nervous right there. Talk about marriage or talk about money. Boy, you can kill a meeting like that. Take your pick, marriage or money. But boy, I mean, talk about the millennium. Woo! Right. And I ain't talking about who's making umbrellas for it either. Moses was dead. According to the book of Exodus, God had given Moses things in that Pentateuch, those first five books, and he said, rehearse it in the ears of that young preacher, that guy that's going to take over. Joshua was a nothing. He was a slave, then he was a spy, he was a servant. 40 years! He just followed Moses around. The whole time Moses is putting the book in him, putting the book in him, putting the book in him, putting the book in him. And Joshua starts his ministry by saying, I remember what the preacher told me. Meditate in it day and night. Focus on it. Stay with it. Don't get outside it. Joshua winds up coming up at the end of the thing, and he does pretty good, if I remember correctly. Him and Caleb do all right. When it comes to those difficult subjects, the modern teaching and preaching on that will have a tendency to be more pleasing to your flesh and will not spiritually challenge you at all. And it will increase to more ungodliness. We need the truth now more than ever before. Moses, yep, you're done. Okay. See the promised land? Man, it's really something, Lord. We'll be back to preach later on. Come on up here where I'm at right now. Joshua, you're taking over. How do I get success, Lord? Stick with the book. Stick with the book. Stick with the book. Stick with the book. If this was the last sermon I ever preached and I kicked off a bucket, the last thing I would want to tell each of you is this. Stick with the book. And you'll be prosperous. Maybe not here, but where it matters. Maybe not in monetary for the moment, but in the eternal forever. Quick illustration. The Lord says in Luke, oh man, I want to say 16. I'll have to look it up. I'll tell you tonight. He says this when he gives the individual some money. And then you know what he says? He says, how can I give you true riches if you can't handle something that don't mean nothing to me when it comes to money? If you can't handle that, what are you going to do when I give you true riches? In Luke chapter 19, he gives them pounds. And then he says, as I mentioned to you already in Sunday school, in return for what you did with pounds, I'm going to give you cities to rule over. You want to rule and reign with Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, after the judgment seat of Christ in the millennial kingdom? Then you have to operate within that confine now. More in mind the eternal
than what's going on right now in the present.